Well, good morning, friends. It is so good to be with you today. I have been looking forward to this for quite some time. I used to be a neighbor of yours years ago. My very first appointment out of seminary was as the associate pastor at First Methodist in Ormond Beach, so just a little bit further to the south of you at the time, but it is good to be with you. We're also excited to have you be in our district. Pastor Kevin alluded to this just a little bit ago, but we did some changing of the district lines this past summer, and so we welcomed you all and the other Flagler County churches and a couple in the northern piece of Volusia County into the Northeast District, and we're just very excited to have you all be a part of us. I've already gotten to visit all of those churches once already, and it's good to get to be in worship with you now. And you may know what a district superintendent does, but I always kind of tell people what a DS does, just in case you're wondering what the heck my job is. The discipline kind of gave us a new job description a few years ago. So our new job description is that we are the chief missional strategist for the district. And what that means is that it's really our job to help make sure that all of our churches, all of our faith communities, we have a wonderful campus ministry that's at three different locations, University of North Florida and Flagler College and Jacksonville University. And then we have quite a few Fresh Expressions as well, which are meeting new people in new places and new ways, to make sure all of those are missional, that we are together being vital, effective, and making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And so with all of that comes supervising our 83 clergy that are in the district. We have 72 churches, our campus ministry, of course. It keeps me busy and in the car a lot, so I drive a lot, but it's good. I enjoy it. Well, friends, I'm going to begin today by sharing with you from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to turn to the very last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, and I'm going to read to you how Matthew records Jesus preparing to disappear into heaven and giving his disciples and also giving all of us some last words of instruction before he disappears into heaven. So here is how Matthew records that. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came near and spoke to them, "I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age." And so may God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding and the obeying of his holy word. Let's pray together about that, shall we? Gracious God, I give you thanks for Palm Coast United Methodist Church and for all the people who are part of its life and its mission. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are in this place before we ever arrived today. And we pray that you would be at work in our midst at this very moment, that you might hide me behind Jesus' cross, and that people might hear and see you. And we ask all of this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, friends, I've already shared with you that a large part of my job is driving, because I'm visiting all the time various churches throughout our district. And as I drive around, one of the things that I have an occasion to see quite a bit of are church signs. You know the church signs I'm talking about. They're the marquees that are out front, and sometimes churches try to put funny or pithy little quotes on the marquee, thinking that it will engage people as they drive by or track them. So I get to see a lot of them. And I thought I might share some of them with you this morning. Now, I'll give you a disclaimer. The good news is none of these are in our district. That's good. Several of them, one is in our conference, and a couple are in our state. But I think you'll enjoy them as they come up here. Here's the first one that I'll share with you this morning. This was actually from a church, actually just down the road from where I served before coming on the district. and if you can see it well or not, it says, "Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation." Lifting the pastor up there. This next one, we'll hope it was not Pastor Appreciation Month. Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Y'all would never do that, right, Kevin? No, that would never show up here. The next one had a good sense of humor here. This is a Reformed church. "Keep using my name in vain. I'll make rush hour longer. God." That'll make you stop right there. So the next one, I think this person had some issues with the church on this next slide here. This is a Methodist church too. "Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help." So you hear it. I hope you've heard this word before. I hope this isn't the first time. I hope you've heard about fresh expressions. You know, fresh expressions are kind of a really recovering what John Wesley did when he went out into the field and started preaching to coal miners. Is going out to meet new people in new places outside of the church to help bring them Jesus. So this might be an example on this next one of a fresh expression. This is a Methodist church too. "Free beer." Just kidding. "Free Jesus" on Sunday, 10:30. I think this next one was from someone who had some post-traumatic stress disorder from the election last year. Post-debate counseling available here at the church. There were probably a lot of us that needed that after the debates last year. Now, the next one is actually from a church in the Florida Conference that got put up right before Lent started. You'll see it here. "Lent is coming. Get your ash in church." Roy Terry, Kevin, you know Roy, yeah, Roy Terry at Cornerstone United Methodist in Naples. If you know Roy, you're just going, well, yeah, of course, that's Roy. That would be Roy. This last one is not funny, but it's just one that I liked, and it's one that I think I would like to live my life by. It says, "Live so fully that Westboro Baptist Church will picket your funeral." I like that one. I like that. Well, friends, I've always believed that humor is a means of grace. I really have believed that the Holy Spirit is at work in our life by using humor. We feel more deeply. We learn more deeply when there's humor in our lives. And as I was laughing, looking at these signs online, it got me to thinking about what the signs of a vital and healthy church are. And the reality is there are many. But there are three in particular that I want to share with you this morning. Three signs of what a vital church looks like. Because I believe that if we were to focus on these three signs as a church, then we really are beginning to accomplish the mission and the vision that we have been given by God to do. And so the first sign of a vital church that I would share with you this morning is that a vital church is one that is servant-hearted. We are called as a church to be the body of Christ, which means that we ought to embody Christ. And there is no greater example of what servant leadership looks like in all the cosmos than Jesus. He was a servant through and through. And so we are called to make sure that in the very core of our DNA as a church, that we are other-focused. And we are trying to figure out how we can meet people outside of these walls at their point of need and to offer them Jesus. We are supposed to be servant-hearted. Now, earlier in Matthew, if you read several chapters before where our scripture lesson is today, the mother of James and John comes up to Jesus. And she means well. She's trying to be a good mom. She comes up to Jesus, and when she goes to see him, she has this request of him. She says, "You know, Jesus, could I ask a favor of you? When you come into your kingdom, could my two boys sit on your right and your left?" Well, the problem is, all the other disciples heard her. And so there begins to be this fight that breaks out among them. They're all squabbling, like, "Who is this woman? She is asking for her two sons to get to sit next to Jesus. I want to sit there. I want to sit there. I want to sit there." And Jesus has to kind of break it up. And when he does so, he kind of gives these marching orders to the church to be servant-hearted. And in Matthew 20 and verse 25, we read this. "But Jesus called them over and said, 'You know that those who rule the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be your slave. Just as the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people. Jesus wants us to have the characteristic of being servant-hearted, you know, day in and day out as we are going about our lives and our spheres of influence, whether it's at work or shopping or driving or spending time with our family or friends or neighbors, whatever it is, whether people know that we're followers of Jesus or not, they ought to be able to discern that there's something different about us because we're putting other people before we put ourselves and we're trying to find out how we can meet them at their point of need. It ought to be just a characteristic of who we are, and then we ought to be building relationships with people in such a way that they want to know more about that. And we begin to have spiritual conversations, and they want to know, why are you always putting others first? And we can begin to point them to Jesus. You know, when I first began to discern that I was being called to become a pastor, Kevin shared with you, I was practicing law at the time. I was taking disciple Bible study at Asbury United Methodist Church in Maitland, Florida. And the pastor of that church at the time, he's retired now, Paul Dickinson. I don't know if you knew Paul or not, but Paul's retired now. I was helping Paul after class was over. We were just going around the church and trying to lock the building up. And I let it slip to Paul that I was thinking that maybe God was calling me to do something else. And it was one of those moments that is just kind of forever impressed into my mind. He was trying to lock the door, and he dropped the key as he had it in the doorknob, and he spun around and grabbed both of my shoulders at once, and it was as if everything just kind of slowed down around us, and he looked at me and he said, "Jay, why would anyone reach to be a king when they could stoop to be a servant?" And I knew I wasn't going to be practicing law much longer, but I also knew that for the rest of my years on this side of heaven, that my ministry had to be servant-hearted. And it reinforced for me that a church has to be servant-hearted if it's going to be vital. It just has to be the perfume that we give off as we go through the community on our daily basis. One of my heroes or sheroes of the faith is Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa has this to say. She says, "At the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received, how much money we have made, how many great things we have done. We will be judged by, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was homeless, and you took me in." And friends, I would argue to you that that's how our churches will be judged. And so I would invite you to ask yourselves today, does Palm Coast United Methodist Church, does it have this DNA of being servant-hearted? And if it does, How can this church improve that even more? How can you just recklessly and passionately pursue being servant-hearted? Is this a church that exists for the people who aren't already here? Is this a church that has as part and parcel of the very fiber of who it is, the people who are in Palm Coast who need to know Jesus but aren't here yet? Now, it would be easy in this day and time just to circle the wagons, because it can feel sometimes as though the church is under attack, but we can't do that. It forces us to put walls up. We've got to bring them down and think about the others that aren't here and meet them at their point of need and offer them Jesus. A vital church is one that is servant-hearted. So here's the second sign of a vital church that I would share with you this morning, and that is that a vital church is hope-filled. A vital church is hope-filled. And it really just kind of piggybacks on to what I was talking about just a moment ago. It can seem today, especially if you pay close attention to the news day in and day out, that the church is just under fire. And it's no secret that Christianity, unfortunately, is under decline in the United States. And it would be one of those times where it would be easy to get depressed and just say, "What does it even matter, God?" You know, at the annual conference 2 years ago, Bishop Carter invited Bishop Janice Huey to come and preach. She was one of our conference speakers. And while she was talking, Bishop Huey used a military term to describe this kind of hopeless world that we find ourselves in at times. And it's an acronym. It's VUCA, V-U-C-A. VUCA stands for volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. I'd say that pretty much sums up 2017, wouldn't you? Volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. But here's the thing, friends. If we live in a volatile and uncertain and complex and ambiguous world, that means this is a world that is dying for hope. This is a world that desperately needs hope. And here's the good news. We're in the hope business. We worship the hope of the world, Jesus Christ. And He is calling us to take the hope that we know in our lives as followers of His to be out in the world so that the world can find hope as well. St. Augustine, he had this to say about hope. He said, hope has two beautiful daughters, anger and courage. Hope depends on anger over what could be but is not, and on courage to make it different. Friends, hope isn't passive. It isn't passive. We are called day in and day out to bring the hope that we know in our lives to all those that are needing it. And here's the deal. We, you and I, and the rest of the church, especially on this World Communion Sunday, we are God's plan A, and there isn't a plan B. We are it. We are called to be God's plan A at work in the world, ushering in hope and pointing people to the light that the darkness cannot overcome. And I'm here to tell you, and you know this, that there are people in Palm Coast at this very moment who are praying to God because they need hope, and you are the answers to their prayers. There are people who are praying in this community because their marriages are falling apart and they are headed towards divorce. And there are people who are praying because they aren't sure, because yesterday was the last day of the month and they don't know how they're going to get all their bills paid. And there are people who are praying because their kids are making choices that they wish their kids weren't making, or because they're about to lose their job, or fill in the blank. There's so many things that can be despairing in this day and age, and they need hope. And friends, you and I, we are that hope. We are called to bring them that hope. And as Billy Graham likes to say, and as I like to quote, I have read the whole Bible, and I've read the last chapter. I know how the story ends. God wins. God wins. There is hope, friends. There is hope. And we are called to bring it. Paul says in the book of Colossians, and in Colossians 1:27, he says, God wanted to make the glorious riches of this secret plan known among the Gentiles. And here's the deal. It's not secret anymore. He reveals the secret in the next line. Here's the secret, which is Christ living in you, the hope of glory. That hope is inside you, friends. And so here's my question for you. Do you act like it? Do you live your life as though there is hope that's just bubbling out of you? And does this church do that? Does Palm Coast United Methodist Church have at the very core and fiber of who it is a sense of hope? And does it have as part of its DNA the fact that this church is called to bring the hope of the world to this community where people are praying and asking and wanting someone to bring hope to them? A vital church is a hope-filled church. So here's the third and last sign of a vital church that I'd share with you this morning. And that is, a vital church is one that is crystal clear about its purpose. And the purpose of the church is to make disciples. A church is supposed to make something. A church makes disciples. And it is important to me that the first time your new district superintendent is preaching in this church, that you know that this district superintendent cares a lot about evangelism and making disciples. It is very much core to who I am. That's why our scripture lesson is the one that I chose for today in Matthew 28. I'll remind you what it says. Matthew said that Jesus shared these last words with the disciples as the church is getting ready to be launched. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. Jesus was clear about what we now call the Great Commission. He said, we have to go. He didn't say, sit in the church and they'll come to you and hopefully they'll figure it out. He said, go. You have to go to where they are. You have to show that you honor them and respect them, to actually meet them on their turf and let them know who I am. And he didn't say that this was the great suggestion. He said it was the Great Commission. We are called to do it. Go and make disciples. And you know what my favorite thing is? He didn't say, go do this and good luck. Hope you can carry that out all right. He said, no, look, I will be with you until the end of this present age. So we can know that whenever we are out there going and making disciples, that we are not alone, that the Holy Spirit has already gone before us and will come behind us. That is the way God works. And you know what? John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, who is famous for never mincing words, he was quite blunt. He was very clear about this with his Methodists. He said this, and he was speaking actually directly to preachers. He said, you have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work, and go not only to those that need you, but to those that need you most. And listen to this. He starts meddling. He says, it is not your business to preach so many times and to take care of this or that society. We changed that word to church today. To this or that church. But to save as many souls as you can, to bring as many sinners as you possibly can to repentance. Friends, if our churches are to be vital, we have to be clear that we have got to get off of our holy rear ends and outside of these campuses and making disciples. It is what we are called to do. And I want you to know that your district superintendent does not think that evangelism is a dirty word. Too many corners of our United Methodist Church feel that you hear the word evangelism and they go, ooh. It is what we are called to do by the very founder of this movement. And evangelism is two things. It is both those wonderful words from St. Francis, where St. Francis, he shares, preach Jesus, and if necessary, use words. And we all like that one, right? Because that means we don't have to like speak to people and say, do you know Jesus? You know, he loves you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. We can only have to use words if necessary. It is that, but it's also one other thing. It says Bill Hybels at Willow Creek Community Church says, sometimes you have to ask for the order. You know, Hybels sold shoes before he was a pastor, and he'll talk about the fact that you couldn't just let people try on shoes all day and never ask them, would you like to buy this pair of shoes? You know, it's both. We have to be at work in our lives, but sometimes we also have to say, you know what, Jesus loves you more than you can possibly imagine, and he wants to be in relationship with you. Could I help you to become a follower of his, to be in relationship with him? We have to be intentional about it. One of our churches in our district is Beach United Methodist Church in Jacksonville Beach. And Beach, 2 years ago, got very intentional about disciple making. They made the decision that 75% of their sermons would have a gospel invitation in them. Three quarters of their sermons would. And that the other 25% would at least mention the good news, the gospel, in some way. And since they've gotten serious about it in 2 years, they are now up to almost 600 professions of faith. In that amount of time. That is, it does deserve applause. That is amazing. You see, being vital is not about being big. Being vital is about being intentional about what we're called to do. And Ford makes cars, and Apple makes iPhones, and the church is supposed to make something. We make disciples. That's our output. All the things that we put into the church are supposed to have a product. It's a new disciple, a new follower of Jesus that then goes out to transform the world. You know, Wesley said this to his preachers. It reminds me of this. He gave some advice. He said, this is what we ought to do in all of our sermons. He said, one, to invite. Two, to convince. Three, to offer Christ. Four, to build up. And to do this in some measure in every sermon. So I would invite you to ask yourselves, does this church have at its core that you are crystal clear about your purpose of making disciples? Do the ministries of this church at some point in their life have as their end game helping others to come into relationship with Jesus? So I'll finish with this. This is a true story from a pastor in our annual conference who served as a missionary before he served the local church. He was on a mission trip in Africa, and he was visiting Ghana. And his travels inside Ghana one day took him to an extremely remote village called Blasinga. And you will not find Blasinga on a map. I have tried. It is small, and it is in the jungle. And he started his trip out by car in the morning, but eventually you get to the place where you have to get out of the car and you just have to walk. And the temperature was a little over 100 degrees, and the humidity was like Florida humidity. It was 80% plus, and he was melting. Now let me give you a little backstory before I finish that may seem a little out there, but you'll see how they connect here in just a second. The executives of the Coca-Cola Corporation, decades ago, decided they were going to get crystal clear about what their mission was. The mission of the Coca-Cola Corporation is to have a Coke within arm's reach of every person on planet Earth, which means all 7.125 billion people on Earth at this moment, if their mission is being carried out within arm's length, could get a Coke if they wanted one. Keep that in the back of your mind. Because as this pastor was arriving in Blasinga and so hot that he didn't even know really what was going on anymore, melting, he'll tell you that his filters began to slip. And the guide that was leading him there heard him when he just kind of muttered under his breath, "It is so hot. I wish I had a Coke." And the guide turned around and said, "Oh, you want a Coke?" And there in this little village of mud huts with no electricity, no technology, no nothing, there was a little mud hut that kind of acted as the general store, if you will, that's being charitable. And on a shelf with cobwebs and dust was sitting one bottle of Coke, not refrigerated, but one bottle of Coke that they were able to open and offer to this pastor. Friends, if the purveyors of brown sugar water can get a Coke within arm's reach of every person on planet Earth, we can do this. We can do this. We can help everyone know who Jesus is and help them to be in relationship with Him. When we are a connected team of 72 churches within this district working together to help make disciples, we can do this. But we've got to be servant-hearted. We've got to put others first. We have to remember that we don't exist for ourselves. Our preferences don't matter. It's what other people need. We have to be hope-filled and not let that hope just sit in here on the pews and take it outside of these four walls and get into the community to share the light with people. And we have to be crystal clear and intentional about our purpose, and that is to make disciples. We can do this, friends. Amen and amen.